Bow your heads as we pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant now that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may see and ever embrace, hold fast, and trust the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. You'll find a sermon outline on the back of your service sheet as usual, and it will encourage me greatly if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 2. Which was read for us in an excellent manner as our second reading. Matthew chapter 2. The wide world around us is a highly religious place. That's a disputed statement, I know, but I think it's true. The world is guided in worship on the basis of an accepted universal principle. Seeing is believing. This forms the backbone of all advertising, of every news program, of every magazine, of all social media. If I can see something, then I can believe what I've been told about it. It's perfectly logical and reasonable, embraced as an article of secular faith by the world in which we live, and it is utterly contradicted by biblical religion, which proclaims not seeing is believing, but instead, believing what I've been told is seeing. Story after story, book after book, has God proclaiming that to truly see and understand what he is doing in his creation, it is fundamental that we must first believe his word. That's why we read the Bible out loud. That's why people stand here in this piece of furniture and preach and teach, so that hearing we may believe, and believe we may see. It teaches this, the Bible teaches this is a terribly difficult thing to do. Indeed, it is an impossible thing to do unless aided with divine intervention and help. As we've seen through the Advent and Christmas lessons, the entire Christmas story in the New Testament is the story of divine intervention, of heaven breaking into our world and of varied human beings' responses of believing and seeing. An angel appeared to Zechariah, announcing the miraculous birth to him of a son who would become John the Baptist. And Zechariah doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe this word from heaven. And so he's denied the power of speech for 9 months. The shepherds of Bethlehem, before whom the heavenly host sang in praise and adoration, then searched, and they saw the child lying in a manger. Joseph, receiving and believing instruction in divine visions, sees what he must do and obediently decides not to divorce, but indeed to save his intended bride and child as they leave and head to Egypt. Mary, to whom the angel of the Lord appeared, believes his promise, and she conceives the Lord Jesus. Ultimate seeing for her. Tonight, as Sean has said, 2 days early, we celebrate the 12th day of Christmas, the feast of the Epiphany. Epiphany meaning showing, what the Collect says, calls the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, recalling a moment of believing and of seeing. You could put that slide up now. And if there's any way you could focus in, I'm just going to tell you, this is in King's College Chapel, a vast church that took 300 years to create. It's behind the high altar. And whenever there's a service in that chapel, they open doors and display a portrait by Peter Paul Rubens of the Adoration of the Magi, the manifestation of Christ. You can see very, very, the smallest thing in the picture is the Lord Jesus being held by his mother, and at least one of the Magi in a red scarlet robe is, he's taking his hand, and he wants to touch, but he knows he can't. But he wants to, and he knows he can't. And there's that immense, fantastic tension in this portrait. I was there after the service. They left the doors open, and you can just stand there. And I stood there for half an hour just looking at this amazing portrait, which was painted in 1563. And there it is for the whole world to see. The last Christmas story is from Matthew 2, where we read of the greatest rejection of truth in the whole of the New Testament, and where we encounter perhaps the greatest faith in all of the New Testament as well. It's a story of three kings, a lordly king, a looking king, and a lowly king. Three L's, just so that you can remember what I've had to say. A lordly king who knew but refused to believe and could not see. King Herod, verse 1 of our passage. The king of the Jews by Roman proclamation only. He's only half Jewish. Herod is vicious, calculating, clever, immensely wealthy. He's like a CEO, a brilliant administrator who has kept the peace in volatile Judea since he was installed by Julius Caesar in 47 BC for over 40 years. 40 years in the past is 1985 for us. So it's that long this man has been ruling. Lordly king. He undertook massive building projects. For instance, he expanded the temple complex in Jerusalem. This took 10 years. Rome destroyed it all in AD 70. The Wailing Wall, you've seen pictures of it, that's what's left of the foundation stones of Herod's temple. It gives you some idea of the enormity, the massiveness of the construction that he undertook. In verse 2, one day, right out of the blue, Herod receives a surprise deputation from out of town, from the east. Probably this meant from Persia or from Babylon, as we'll see. And Herod's first response? He's troubled. It's a very strong word in Greek. It's an earthquake word from which we get seismic. He is in inner turmoil. He's like a woman in sudden labor. And all Jerusalem, it says, is troubled with him, because Jerusalem knew how bad it could be if Herod were ever upset, because he's paranoid. It's the very end of his reign, and he's jealous for his throne. He sees enemies everywhere. He's murdered his wife. He's murdered two of his sons, thinking they're after him. If you read ahead in verse 16, he murders every baby in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. That's the kind of guy he is. He now calls for his religious experts, the entire Sanhedrin, in verse 4. And they have a Bible study. It's fantastic. To discover the answer to the Eastern visitor's question, who have asked legitimately in verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And the shocking, terrible answer comes from this Bible study, the definitive text printed for us in verse 6. It's from the prophet Micah, chapter 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, that Bethlehem, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem. It's 6 miles away from where Herod is right now. The future has come crashing into Herod's present, unannounced. It means the end of everything that he had constructed for himself. Kingship, influence, security, power, the whole of the structure of his life is irrevocably changed by the Bible saying, this is happening. Someone has been born who contravened and challenged all that Herod held dear and important. This event said, this is the end of your present life. You're finished. And possibly a new life is about to begin for you. Everyone on earth has been or shall be faced with this very thing. Have you come to this place, the end of your present life, everything you hold dear, where your best self is a failure, where all your steady convictions somehow don't measure up to your desire for goodness or for love or fulfillment or for truth? Something is missing, something is lacking. The whole world must come to this place. God's purpose is to bring you and I over and over and over again to this place. For King Herod, God had broken into time, into the heart of his world, just as long expected his word had proclaimed and promised. But Herod, the lordly king, refused to believe what he had been told. He never went to Bethlehem. Amazingly, as far as we know, neither did any of the religious leaders who were with him, perhaps in fear of their own life. But you'd think one of them would have dared. Faith, said Flannery O'Connor, is what somebody knows to be true, whether they believe it or not. Isn't that great? Faith is something, is what someone knows to be true, whether they believe it or not. It doesn't depend on us. It's true. This willful unbelief is surely breathtaking, but it's not unknown today. Reliable knowledge of and interpretation of Scripture is everywhere. There's a great religious heritage still extant in our culture. Sublime opportunity to admit it's true. Bethlehem's true. It really did happen. To genuinely respond with faith to the inbreaking of God into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. How many thousands, how many millions of people are offered a chance and yet cannot bear to admit that this is true? Like Herod, the first king who refused to believe what he'd been told and who never saw God's salvation in the person of the child born literally around the corner from him. That's the lordly king. Second, the looking kings who had faith. Wise men from the east, verse 1, from Persia, likely from Babylon, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. They are magi, scholars, priests, perhaps even royalty. They followed astrology, magic, dreams, and also prophecy from holy books. We shall meet them soon in the book of Daniel. These worked in the court of King Nebuchadrezzar. These are the guys that failed to interpret his dreams. They were magi in the court in Babylon. The ones who came to Herod had nothing to go on but Jewish testimony. There was a sizable Jewish population in Babylon who will have spoken of a rumor of a leader to come in Judah. And these magi saw a star. You've heard of the James Webb telescope, right? This fantastic new invention. It is able to see through 5,000 light years of cosmic interference to look at stars no one has ever seen before. But the Magi were following a light which had not even existed before. Absolutely different. Here is displayed what Bishop Ryle calls the greatest faith in the entire Bible. Why did he say that? The Magi faced profound religious unbelief in their own country. The Magi believed the sign of the new star in the eastern sky. Scholars and just plain folk like me and you have tried over and over to try and explain what this is. Is it an exploding supernova? Is it a conjunction of planets? Is it a comet? I think it's an angel. Something supernatural, anyway. Rose in the sky. And these men knew they had to do something about it. It's just stationary at the moment. And so they traveled 1,000 miles, the greatest faith in the Bible. They received no natural human encouragement from anyone on earth, especially from Herod. Instead, they followed something supernatural, the light of heaven, which was ignored by Herod, only seen by the Magi, who say, "We saw, we have come to worship." 3 times in our passage is the word worship. "We have come to worship," verse 2, say the Magi. "Bring me word that I too may come and worship," says Herod in verse 8. And then in verse 11, when the Magi finally saw the child, they fell down. They fell down. Oh, the picture's gone. They fell down and worshiped. That's what's being pictured here. They're not standing. Worship is what happens when believing turns into seeing. And now in verse 9, having left Herod behind, the star went before them. It started to move now and came to rest over the place where the child was. The word from Micah is true. These looking kings reached the place and they found the one they were seeking. But he was nothing like what they thought they would find. Here at last was the third king, the lowly king, who was indeed the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who places an even greater test of faith upon them than their journey had. For this is no palace. This is a plain house in a small hamlet. There's no queen here. There's a peasant girl, probably a teenager. And the king is a child wrapped in wretched clothing, no royal robes. The mightiest power in the universe, clothed in lowliness. The epiphany, the revealing, the showing of God begins right here in a helpless infant at his mother's knee. The Magi believed what the word of God had said. And in verse 11, they saw the child with his mother, bowed down and paid him homage. This lowly king, with no teaching, with no sign of divinity, with no sacraments, with no church, they are the first people to recognize and honor Christ, representative of me and you, and of the many millions who would come from the east and west and take their place in the kingdom of God, as Matthew writes, recording this child's own adult words. It is so beautifully captured in that image painted by Peter Paul Rubens. Their wonder, their belief, and their seeing. Epiphany is the story of these three kings. Jesus Christ is the focus of the entire story. Four times, Jesus refers to the child. Herod heard scripture. He knew it to be true, but he refused to believe. The wise men beheld divinity with eyes of faith and worshiped. For Christian life, you see, is not fundamentally fevers and chills of emotional excitement. It is rather careful and thoughtful. It is learning and believing and seeing the Word of God day by day, month by month, year by year, in normal everyday things of the church's life, in the reading of Scripture, in prayers, in sermons, in the outward signs, the visible words of the sacrament of Holy Communion and baptism. The world sees only human words, only poor and common things, halting human speech, a touch of water, bits of bread and wine. But faith, believing what we're told, gives us ears to hear and eyes to see, just like the Magi. The Word of God read and preached, sacraments seen and received. In all these things, there is the shining forth, there is the epiphany of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Friends, we have 1,000 times more encouragement to our faith than the Magi. What is the state of it this night? What distance have we each to travel to get to Jesus? You're going to be invited to travel just this short distance, which is 1,000 miles, perhaps, for one or two of you. It ought to be for every one of us. And what can we give? Just this. It's all that he wants, to give an open heart and open hands that we might receive. He waits for us to offer the gift he treasures most of all, that gift of humble obedience, of love, from the deepest place of our heart and being. To worship him, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. We stand and sing with all our hearts.